Grace Chapel podcast. Thank you for tuning in. We're so glad you're here. Before we get started, we want to remind you of the importance of being connected into a local church body. Podcasts are a gift from God, but are meant to be supplemental and not substitute or replace the gathering of the saints in worship in the Word. With that being said, we pray that this teaching would bless you, equip you, and encourage you in your walk with Christ.
We've been talking specifically about what a healthy, mature church looks like, and kind of four pillars that we see throughout Scripture, things that Jesus talked about in the Gospels, things we see the church reflecting in the book of Acts. One of the clearest places you can see these four things is specifically in Jesus' words in Matthew 28, what we commonly refer to as the Great Commission. And we see these things highlighted. Number one, and it's central to all of it, is the presence of God. The presence of God. We're not doing stuff for Him. We are spending time with Him. And so even practical, tangible things that we do, like what we're going to talk about this morning, He's not sending us out on our own without Him to go do some stuff. He says, hey, I am at work in the world, and I'm with you always, and He's inviting us to partner with Him. And so His presence is crucial. And then secondly, we talked about being in community, how necessary it is to be in regular fellowship with one another. We were designed for that. And how part of how we can experience being in relationship with the Lord is as we do that together. We spur each other on, we encourage each other on. And so community, fellowship, it's vital in the body. And then as we are connected in relationship with God and with one another, then we start to operate in maturity. We do what mature things do. We reproduce. Fruit grows. And so we reproduce by investing in the lives of other people, not only giving ourselves to being disciples of Christ, but purposing to disciple other people, to invest in the lives of others. And now, number four, it's not a separate thing, it's a part of all of this. We are on mission with Jesus. Not only are we investing in our relationships here in the body of Christ, and capital C church, right? Investing in relationships with the church community around Knoxville and around the globe. But friends, we are called to live on purpose in the world around us, to be light in the dark. And so that's what we're focusing on this morning, the idea of mission, carrying the life of Jesus to others. I would even say shining the life of Jesus to others, right? We're called to be the city on a hill. And last Sunday, we talked about discipleship and how it's about following Jesus, being changed by Him, and being on mission with Him. And so really, that's what this is about, being on mission with God. And Jesus specifically used this phrase when He called the disciples. He said, I'm calling you to be fishers of men. I was thinking about that phrase a little bit this week in preparation for this. And you know, He calls us to be a light in the darkness. And if you think about it, like you catch a fish by something that looks really appealing that they go, I gotta have that. I gotta enjoy that. I gotta get a taste of that. That's how you catch a fish. Like the church ought to be shining that way, that our lives, who we are in Christ, is compelling to a world in darkness, and they go, I got to get a taste of that. And so one of the reasons I say that at the outset is it's easy to look at mission as things we go do, right? Like I signed up to go do this thing, or, you know, the church has this particular goal in mind, and so we're going to go participate in that. Those can be an aspect of mission, but mission is a way of life. It's a way of life. It's reflecting Christ in how we live. And it's being intentional. And so what I want to do this morning, you know, I really wrestled with different ways to approach this. You know, it'd be easy to kind of go, hey, here's three or four principles to living a very missional life. But I thought instead of just going through a list of principles, what we could do is just take a look at some examples in Acts of just different people who were living with this mindset of being on mission. They had heard Jesus say, wait till power comes upon you. Wait till the presence of the Holy Spirit is with you. And then go. Go right here locally where you live. Go to Jerusalem. Go to Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And so there's an aspect of this that is about having that mindset of living intentionally right where we are and also being willing to be stretched. Like God might call me out of my comfort zone. He might force me out of my comfort zone, as we'll see some examples of this morning. And so I want to encourage you, just let these lives, let these stories, let these scriptures speak to your heart. And ask the Lord just to help you see right where you're at. Lord, how can I be on mission with you? How can we as a local body link arms together to live missionally with you, participating in what you're up to? So our first kind of example this morning is going to come from Acts chapter 3. This is Peter and John, two well-known apostles of Jesus. These are just early days, man. The church has just been born in Acts chapter 2. There's a lot of life and vitality. They're sharing Jesus right there in Jerusalem. And so Peter and John are just going to go about what's becoming a regular habit and a routine for them. Man, they're heading to the temple to pray. And they're probably going to tell some people about Jesus while they're there, because that's what they do. So let's pick this up. Acts 3, beginning in verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. So, you know, they're counting time from when the sun comes up. So think like 3 o'clock in the afternoon, maybe. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. How long has the guy been lame? From birth. Is this a special circumstance that's happening this day that he's going to be at the temple begging? No, this is a daily, regular occurrence. This guy is an adult. He's had this for decades. Jesus has walked past this guy. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. But if he's been daily at the temple, this is the same temple Jesus would go to. This guy's been there a while. And seeing Peter and John, verse 3 now, about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. Verse 4, and Peter directed his gaze at him. He directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. I love that. Just the simplicity of they engaged this man and they invited him to engage with them. There was like acknowledgement. This guy was seen. And at first, you know, this guy's kind of just, you know, hey, maybe somebody's going to give me something. Maybe I'm getting some alms here. And so, and he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Man, what a miracle. What a miracle. Who worked the miracle? Jesus, right? Peter didn't work the miracle. God worked a miracle. And I love Peter's phrase there. He says, listen, I know what I don't have. I recognize my lack, but I also know what I do have. I've got Jesus with me. And I know that Jesus has been the answer in my life, and I know he's going to be the answer in your life. Like I love this story. And there's a few things that stand out to me. Number one is just, it's paying attention to the Lord and to your surroundings. Like a big part of being on mission is just giving attention. Giving attention. They stopped. They recognized. They easily could have walked past. I guarantee you they had before. This guy was known. In fact, if you continue reading the passage, when he goes in the temple, everybody knew who he was. They're like, wait a minute, this is the guy that's been sitting out there forever. He was known, but they were purposeful to give attention. And I would even suggest to you, one of the things that was really unique in this moment is they saw their normal with fresh eyes. Like, that's one of the things we can do living in this city. Like, what are the things in our normal daily routine that we just sort of accept them as they are? Are there people we've been hoping to come to Christ for a really long time and we've just sort of accepted this is just the way that it is? Are there coworkers that were around? It's approaching each day. I don't have to generate mission. I don't have to come up with a bunch of strategies and plans. It's just, Lord, I want to be present to you. I want to be present to the lives you put in my path. I want to be present to the people in my house. Like, I'm so guilty of just settling into the normal of everyday life with the crew at home. But like, can I be present with fresh eyes? Lord, what do you want to do in the life of my spouse today? My child today? Being attentive to the Lord and seeing fresh eyes. And then listen, I love this. It's not that we have to pretend that there aren't limitations. Like, it's okay to recognize and know our limitations. But we also need to recognize what, or more specifically, who we carry with us everywhere that we go. And not be so wrapped up in where we fall short. Like, oh, I don't know enough scripture to talk to that person about Christ. Or, gosh, I see that need over there and it's so big. It's so beyond me. It's more than I have the ability to change. But just to show up with what we do have and be present and see what God might do. See what he might do. Story number two. We're actually going to look at several circumstances from the life of Philip now. Now, there's a couple of Philips in Scripture. There's the disciple, one of the 12, Philip. We're going to look at a man who is one of the original kind of seven deacons, if you will, seven men who get called to serve. And so in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, we see this need for just some practical help, some practical help. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Now, I'm not going to get into a whole long explanation of dynamics here, but there's some element of like Jewish Christians and Greeks who'd kind of converted to Judaism who are now following Christ. And so some of them are going, hey, some of us are being missed or neglected here. And there's some folks who need some needs met. Remember in Acts 2 and also in Acts 4, we see that they had everything in common. And they were taking care of each other. And as is prone to happen, some people were slipping through the cracks. Needs were being missed. People were being missed. And so they're like, hey, we need to recognize this. And so verse 2, the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word. So there's a lot of spiritual needs that are continuing to be met, right? Thousands of people are coming to Christ. And we're trying to take 3.5 years of what we've learned about Jesus and the kingdom of God. We're trying to pray over people, teach them, equip them. And so the practical needs matter, but we're trying to help people grow in Christ too. So we can't stop doing that in order to do this. So what's the right solution? More people step in to serve and to minister. And so they said, okay, we're not going to stop doing those needed things in order to serve tables, but these needs should be met. So verse 3, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of a good reputation, full of the spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip. And it goes on to list others. And so what I love about this is just how practical it is. Philip's there. He recognizes a practical need right in their midst, and he's willing to participate. I'm going to join in this. Listen, guys, I'll admit, everybody's story is different. I did not have a specific moment in my life where I felt like a tangible call from the Lord to be a pastor. My heart was stirring. I was growing in relationship with him. I'd gone on a mission trip that had really touched my life. And I just felt like, Lord, I want to be participating in some way. I just started showing up at a church that met in a school like this and hanging out with everybody and setting up chairs. And I had no idea where that would lead. I want to help and I want to be around people who love Jesus. And somewhere along the way, the pastor of my life, who had started investing time in me and mentoring me, looked at me and said, hey, do you want to help lead the middle school youth group? And I looked at him like, if you think I can do that, like that was my literal response. If you think I can do that, okay, I'll try. Middle school kids sounded pretty terrifying to me. And all of my lack seemed very high. But it was like, here's something tangible and practical I can do. I had no idea where walking with Jesus and just serving in little ways where it might lead. But like, start where we are. Pay attention to what the Lord might highlight. And so Philip just says yes. And he starts serving food. Like that's what he's doing. He's literally doing the daily distribution of food to those who are hungry. This is going down to the Knoxville Dream Center and serving. And so he's meeting needs, he's serving food. And then what happens in his life? See, I love how this unfolds because every story in Acts is a little bit different. People didn't like sign up for the program to go through a process and then be on some sort of mission team. They knew Jesus, they were around his people, and then things just sort of happened as they participated in this missional life. So Philip says yes here. And then a couple of chapters go by, and one of these other men, Stephen, anybody remember what happens to Stephen as he stands up for his faith? He's stoned. He's stoned to death for his faith. This causes, it was like the spark of a massive persecution. And because of that persecution, many followers of Jesus had to flee Jerusalem, including Philip. Philip didn't sign up and say, hey, I'm ready to go out on a mission trip. He was forced out because of circumstances to leave where he was. Life got hard. His plans were disrupted. His home changed. Circumstances shifted him out. And where did he go? Let's pick this up now in Acts chapter 8. Verse 4, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. That's missional living. Where circumstances seemed to disrupt and force them out, they didn't view that as a retreat. They just said, well, this is where the Lord has me now. So what I was doing in Jerusalem, I'm going to do it here. Verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Okay, Jesus said, you're going to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. I love this. Did Philip sit down and have a prayer weekend and go, God, where are you calling me to serve? Hey, I remember you mentioning Samaria was one of the places, and I'm going to go there. Now, listen, I'm not against like seeking the Lord for guidance in prayer. We should do that. But what I'm saying is when we live with a missional mindset, God will take care of getting us where he wants us to be. And so the Lord's like, one way or another, the good news is going to go forth to Samaria. Now, Samaria is where who lives? The Samaritans, right? Remember some other stories in the Gospels about the Samaritans? There was often some tension there between them and the Jews. I'm going to arrange circumstances so that you go to the very place you would not want to go, where you might feel unwelcomed. The people you, it's easier to feel distant or removed from them. Guys, there's plenty of Samaritans right here in Knoxville, people we might not normally associate with. And I'm not saying we need to wake up tomorrow and figure out how to go find them. I'm saying pay attention to the Lord and pay attention to the circumstances of where he might direct and call. And don't be surprised if at times he pushes you out of your comfort zone. That you could still go be you and carry Christ that is in you right there. And so he moves Philip to Samaria. And so what did Philip do when he went down to the city of Samaria? He proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. And when they heard him and saw the signs that he did, so God showed up and moved miraculously. Like, we have no idea what kind of miracles we might see when we allow God to be king. When we allow him to set mission, we allow him to give purpose to the moments and the people he's calling us to. And so miraculous things happen. Unclean spirits come out. Many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. Verse 8, so there was much joy in that city. What I love about this is Philip was a regular guy. He wasn't on staff at a church. He was serving in the local body. He was caring for people. Circumstances moved him to another city. And he loved on people. And he told them about Jesus right where he was. Friends, God will redeem even the most difficult circumstances if we'll let him. There have been so many times in my life when things get hard or difficult, or I find myself somewhere I'd rather not be. And what is my go-to mode? Whine, mope, complain. How much longer, Lord, is this going to happen? That's probably just me. That's none of you guys. You've never dealt with that. That's just me. You can pray for me. Right? And listen, it's okay to be real with the Lord. God, this is hard. And I'm not loving this. But when we have this mindset of living on mission with the Lord, he can redeem and use even some of the most uncomfortable seasons and places we might find ourselves in. I labored for 6 years longing to be on staff full-time at a church doing ministry, and instead I worked at a steel plant and gave volunteer time to serve in youth ministry. And yet there were so many moments where I wasn't living with purpose in the steel plant, and then there were times where the Lord got my attention enough to go, hey, there is purpose in this. I'm in a place where there's not a whole lot of light shining, where things are rough and hard, and I can love and encourage and point people to Jesus right there. And if I'm not going to do it right there, then why would I go do it being on staff somewhere to do that? Is this making sense? Is this resonating? And so Philip tended what was right in front of him. Now, what I love about this is as he's being willing to just serve where there's practical needs, to embrace the hard circumstances and be present there, something is being cultivated in him. I don't even know how much he was aware of this. Often we aren't aware of the things being cultivated in us as we're just living moment by moment with the Lord. But something was being cultivated in him, and it was a heart that is responsive to the Spirit's leading. And so now we come up a little bit later in this chapter. He moves on from Samaria. And because of this, Acts 8 still, but now down in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And then just in case we weren't sure that this might not be the most fun situation, it says, this is a desert place. Rise and go that direction, and it's going to be dry and hot and probably not very fun to walk there. But go there. I love this. He recognized the Spirit's prompting to go. And so was his response to like text five friends and say, hey, would you be praying for me and see if this might be the thing the Lord's calling me to? Like, is that what he did? What's his response? It's probably on the screen, right? He rose and he went. Just that responsiveness. I love that. And so the verse continues. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who is in charge of all her treasure. This is a pretty significant individual. the treasurer of the queen of Ethiopia, and he just happens to be in the region. Why? Because he had come to Jerusalem to worship. So he has in some way been, I don't know if he's officially been converted into Judaism or he's just seeking the God of the Jews or whatever, but we're going to see in a minute, he's reading scripture. He's come to Jerusalem to worship. Like, this is a guy who's hungering for the Lord. And this is a guy who's going back to another nation where he's from, where he has influence. And the Lord says, I'm going to move some pieces around. Guys, this wasn't a strategy. Philip didn't wake up and go, I think there's a strategy to take over Ethiopia for the kingdom of God. He just woke up and the Holy Spirit said, go walk on that road. How often do we feel like we have to have the plans? We need to know what's happening. I need to organize and arrange the whole thing. When the Lord said, if you would just listen to me and go when I say go, I know the plans and details. I'm going to line up the meetings with the right people at the right time. I bet Philip couldn't have even gotten an audience with this guy if he just on his own, he'd been like, I'm going to schedule a trip to Ethiopia and see if I can arrange a meeting with the head treasurer there. But the Holy Spirit knew and directed. And so here he is walking down the road and there's a hungry soul. Verse 28. And so this Ethiopian, he was returning back to his hometown and he's seated in his chariot. He's reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. I love just the simplicity of that. Wait, there's a guy over there. The Holy Spirit's going like, yeah, go talk to him. Go see what's going on over there. And so he runs and he catches up. He's in a desert place. And now he has to run to catch up to a chariot, right? That's just a practical thing that's happening there. But he hears this guy reading the scripture and engages with him, and a conversation sparks. And so verses 32 through 38, now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. This is from Isaiah 53, one of the most stunning passages in the Old Testament. That sounds like Isaiah is actually physically present watching Christ and his journey to the cross. It's amazing. And this Ethiopian guy is reading this passage like, who is this? What is this about? Is Isaiah writing about his own life? And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this about himself or someone else? Verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning with this scripture, told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? Verse 30. And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. This is amazing. Just Philip's yes. I'll show up daily, serve these poor people that need some food. Don't you know there were days he just didn't feel like it? Right? Like, don't overly glorify what we see in Scripture. Like, there were people who just gave themselves to just the daily faithfulness. And then his hard circumstances move him away from Jerusalem, and he shares Jesus there. And now the Holy Spirit prompts him and says, go for a walk through the desert. And he comes across this Ethiopian eunuch and shares the scripture with him and points to Jesus. And this man is baptized. And it comes into the kingdom of God. And I love this. I love what happens next. Verse 39. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more. I guarantee you, like, think about this. This eunuch has told this story for the rest of his life, and I guarantee you he tells it like this. Guys, you wouldn't believe the encounter with an angel that I had, right? Like, he's thinking this is an angel that God sent that disappeared in front of him. Like, I bet that was a fun moment when him and Philip met each other in heaven. Whoa, like, you're a real dude? This is amazing. This is amazing. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. I love this. But Philip found himself in Azotus. Well, I guess I'm here now. He found himself there, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. If you get nothing else from this morning, I want to encourage you with this. There is so much freedom and peace and joy that is available to us if we will accept a life of giving up control. Guys, it'll set you free. Trying to control outcomes, our children, our finances, everyone's happiness and health and well-being. We can't fix any of that stuff anyways. But if we step into this missional way of life, like, it's this simple. The Father is up to stuff. And I get to spend time with him and join him in what he's doing. That's it. What if we lived life like this, where we just found ourselves in places? Listen, I don't know if any of us are going to experience, you know, being teleported to another place. But I bet we can experience, God, I'm shocked at how I ended up here, right now. How did this happen? What a gift to just find ourselves right where God would like us to be. Loving, ministering, sharing Jesus. We get so wrapped up in trying to plan it and organize it and coordinate it and be in control of it. We can get so wrapped up in what we don't know and what we're unable to do. And if we just embrace this life of being on mission with the Lord, he's up to things in the lives of people around me. He's up to things in the city I live in. He's up to things in other places that he might call me to now or in the future. What if I just give myself to this? Being found somewhere with Jesus. Pretty cool way to live. It'd be easy to stop right there because that's kind of the last really big moment in Philip's life that we see. But I think it's worth noting some really beautiful fruit that came from his life. So some 20 plus years later, we got to remember there's a lot of range of years in the book of Acts. Some 20 plus years later, a guy by the name of Paul and his companion at the time, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, are traveling. And they're on their way to Jerusalem. And on their way there, they stop off in Caesarea, the place Philip had ended up in after all of his yeses. And now he's been there for 20 plus years. And they show up in this little place. And I just want you to see this little description of this guy. Sorry. The faithfulness of simple people being faithful and obedient to Jesus day by day is precious to the Lord. He sees you. He sees the unseen, steady faithfulness of people who love them and who serve him. And for his kingdom's sake, love others well. It matters. And we just get this little glimpse at this guy. Acts 21, 8 and 9. On the next day, we, that's Paul and Luke and their crew, departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist. He didn't go get a badge and a title when he first started out. He just went and did the stuff. And he became known as the evangelist. That guy just shares Jesus wherever he goes. And what do we know about him? He was one of the seven. They stayed with him. And he had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. That's legacy. When you hear prophecy or prophesied, what you should hear is intimacy with the Lord. What you should hear is people who recognize the voice of the Lord. Philip knew the Lord's voice, and he was obedient to it. And now he has the fruit of four precious daughters who know Jesus, who walk with Jesus, and who are intimately familiar with the voice and presence of God in their lives, and they encourage others with the things the Lord gives them. Whew. What a beautiful picture of the fruit of steady faithfulness, of living on mission. Amen. What a precious gift. Last thing, last one. I want to look at Paul, but not specifically Paul and the things he did. I want to look at the guy that helped lead to there being a Paul, a guy by the name of Ananias. In Acts chapter 9, Saul persecuting Christians, throwing them in jail, on his way to Damascus with official orders to find believers of Jesus and imprison them for their faith. On his way to Damascus, has an encounter with the Lord. He's blinded and has this encounter with Jesus. And Jesus says, I'm the one you've been persecuting. Go to Damascus. There's going to be a man there. And he'll tell you what you need to do. And so Paul has been led blind into Damascus. And now in Acts 9, verse 10, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. The Lord appears in a vision to send Ananias on a miracle journey. And Ananias' reaction is, seems risky. Look at the next verse, verses 13 and 14. Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. Listen, Ananias, he's considering the risk and he acknowledges his fear. And it's based in reality. He's not just imagining a fear. This is a real thing. This guy is throwing Christians in jail. And he sees this. And guys, I love how we just see a real picture of a real person. I like to imagine Ananias as an introvert. I don't know that. But these are real people that we see in the scripture. Hold on, I gotta go see that guy, the one who's throwing people in jail for their faith. And I have to go make it very clear I'm one of those people. This is risky. This is difficult. This might cost me something. Friends, living missionally will force us out of our comfort zone. And at times it'll be scary and there might be fear. But the very thing that we're afraid to go to is exactly where God wants to meet us and do something powerful. Don't minimize even some of the simple little things the Lord might call you to that you're just, I'm hesitant about that. You have no idea the ripple effects. No idea. Paul, because this faithful guy Ananias went in the midst of his fear. Verse 15, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. The Lord said, go. Ananias could be honest with him about his fear and about his limitations, his hesitations. But the Lord said, go. And he said, all right. And he went. And Paul was saved. And his life was set on fire. And the gospel spread. The gospel spread. One moment, one encounter, a life changed. Friends, my hope is that we'll learn to overcome fears, obstacles, limitations, and go and minister where the Lord calls us. I don't have like 3 points or like 2 action steps or, man, my prayer is that we would be marked by this. Like our desire as a church, I'm not saying there won't ever be moments where we plan something and ask people to help with something. But like the way our local body is structured, we're not putting up like, here's our mission to take over Knoxville now. You guys all plug into these places and do it. We're called to be the body of Christ. And if individually and corporately we'll walk with Jesus, we'll link arms where he calls us to link arms, we say yes where he calls us to go, we can live intentionally and on mission in Knoxville, and we don't have to come up with the mission. He's got it. He's got it. And where he directs us to specific things and unique things, and he'll make that clear, and we'll give him a yes and watch what he'll do. God loves the city of Knoxville, and he has us here for a reason. And yes, there are benefits to just living in a city that we love, where there's freedoms that we can enjoy, where it's pretty normal to go sit in a local coffee shop, and not only can I freely have a conversation about Jesus, but there's probably 8 other tables doing the same thing. I love that. That's great. But may we see our homes, our church, our city, our neighborhood with fresh eyes like Peter and John did, and live with a little more intentionality to say, Lord, who do you have around me today? Where are you calling me that I might live on purpose with you? Where are you linking me with some other people where together we can go as you've called us to go? God, are we serving meals somewhere where there's hunger? Or are we ministering to poverty, to addiction, to the hurting? Lord, are we talking to the person who on the exterior seems like they have it all together, and on the inside they're broken and desperate for something? And we know the one that has the answer to that. Let's give ourselves individually and as a church to live missionally, to partner with what God is up to in us and through us and around us every day. Can we do that? Yeah. God's doing something really special, really special. And we can choose to participate in that. Let's give him our yes. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for just these precious saints. Lord, we've just reflected on a few stories. God, there are unlimited stories and testimonies, not only through the book of Acts, but God, through the lives of faithful servants over the last 2,000 years. God, we don't even know the stories that are in our own spiritual heritage. Faithful people to faithful people to faithful people who've met practical needs, who've seen you work miraculously, and ultimately the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ going forth. And God, we sit here today knowing you, enjoying relationship with you because of faithful people who lived on mission. God, may we live like that as individuals. May our families, God, may we live missionally within our homes and in our neighborhood. God, I pray as a church, as we walk together, God, that we would live missionally right here in this city, in this community you've planted us in. God, as we link arms with the body of Christ in Knoxville, God, when you're calling us to big things that are obvious, where a lot of your people are partnering, great. Lord, we want to say yes and amen when you're directing that. Lord, help us not to miss the beauty and the simplicity of day by day, moment by moment obedience and giving a yes to you, to partner with you, to see this place and the people around us with your eyes. Thank you that your promise was to be with us always, even to the end of the age. Thank you for your faithful presence. Thank you for the body of Christ. And thank you that we can carry a light to a world that is lost in darkness. Jesus, we commit ourselves and this city to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.